No one ever sits down and helps a person understand the answer to the question, how do I know that I'm a believer? The assurance of salvation. The Bible, okay? Can I trust it? And what do I do with this thing, right? Okay, what is it to be filled with the Spirit? How do I deal with sin? Now that I've given my life to Christ, I sin over and over again. What do I do? Does that mean it's off between me and God? What about church? Why is it important? How do I pray? What is prayer? And this morning, how do I tell others about Jesus? What's called witnessing. And I can tell you this, I am not an expert at this. I don't believe that I have the gift of evangelism. Some people have said that, and I honestly don't think I do. I just believe that I'm a normal, everyday believer that is trying to be faithful to do what God calls all of us to do and open our mouths and tell people about Christ that don't know Him. Now, have I seen a lot of people come to Christ? I've seen more people than most other believers. I've seen more people come to Christ than most other believers get to see. But I've also seen more people who have heard the gospel outrightly reject it. And some of them just walk away, just ignoring it, indifferent, not caring about it. I've made plenty of blunders in my attempts, but I've also learned that God is bigger than my blunders. Do you have an amen to that? Is He bigger than your blunders, than your mistakes? And I can tell you, I can give you a whole list of the opportunities that I've had to share Christ and how I've blown it. I'll tell you about another one later today. But I'll just tell you one right now. I remember coming back when I was a hospital chaplain. I remember going to lunch and having a nice lunch and then coming back and going up to visit patients on the floor. And here's this young lady that I came to visit and found out she didn't know the Lord, and she was interested in hearing the gospel. And so I'm sitting at her bedside here, and I'm just talking to her, and I'm finding myself getting more and more sleepy. And I'm having a hard time keeping my eyes open as I'm sharing the gospel with someone. I'm going, Lord, help the boy. Help me stay awake. This should be thrilling my heart, but I'm just finding myself like I feel like I need to take a nap right now. And guess what? That gal came to Christ despite me. I was bumbling over my words, but God was working in this person's life. I am not an expert. I've seen God is bigger than my blunders. He is the one who saves. It isn't me. All you and I can do is be faithful to take the opportunities that God puts in front of us to be able to tell people about Christ. Everything else, what they do with that, it's out of my control. All I can do is be faithful. Well, this morning, I'd like to share with you five things that you need to know about witnessing. And the first one is that witnessing is our shared responsibility, our shared responsibility. See, learning Christ early on for me was a great blessing because I didn't have enough time in going to church to learn some of the myths that are often believed by people about witnessing. I wasn't around church long enough to observe that most Christians don't actually share their faith, despite that we're all too. So I wasn't influenced by their bad examples. I only learned from Al's example, and he was out telling people about Christ. Okay, this is a normal thing. Guess what? I'm going to do it. And then I found out later, wow, what's wrong with these other people? They aren't doing normal Christianity, are they? I wasn't around church long enough to be influenced and learn the commonly held myth that sharing the gospel is optional, that it's only for the super spiritual people or for pastors. What I did learn was that the Great Commission is for all of us. That Jesus wasn't just talking to the apostles when he gave the Great Commission and said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I learned that what Jesus said in Acts 1:8 is truth for all believers when he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. That Jesus was the one who connected the fact that the Holy Spirit resides in us with the result of the Holy Spirit in us being that we will bear witness of Jesus to other people. That is a you could say it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the result of the Spirit in my life that when I get the opportunity, I'll share Christ. Now, we're going to do it with different personalities. Some are going to be more introverted, some more extroverted. Some are going to do it with greater levels of confidence than others and greater expertise, greater knowledge background because of the things that they've learned to be able to share it. But we're all going to be sharing Christ. That's one reason the Holy Spirit was given, to enable us to tell others. And the passage I had you look at already, Matthew 9, 35 to 38, I believe it gives us an indication of that, that it's for all of us. Jesus was going about all the cities and villages. He was teaching the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And verse 36, it says he was healing people and feeling compassion because they were like sheep. Not just any sheep, but sheep that had no shepherd. Every one of us, every human being has the same basic need. We need a shepherd. We are sheep without a shepherd until we find the shepherd, Jesus. Remember, he's the one that said, "I am the good shepherd." He said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." The greatest need for mankind is not a cure for cancer or for Alzheimer's. It's for us to find the good shepherd and for him to rescue us. He's the only one who can guide us through life. He's the only one who can show us the love and forgiveness that we need. He's the only one who knows our needs best and knows what meets those needs and can provide for those needs. All the problems of mankind, society, and the human heart boil down to one issue. It's that we are sheep without a shepherd. And we need that shepherd, most of all, because he's the only one who can provide forgiveness of our sins. That's what he came to do. So Jesus, in Matthew 9, he enlisted the disciples. In Matthew 10, 1, he said he was going to send them out to tell others the gospel. But before he sends them out, in verse 37 of chapter 9, he enlists them to pray, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Was that a problem just back then? No, it's a problem today, too. And he enlisted them to pray about that, and he says, therefore beseech, or the word is to beg the Lord of the harvest to do what? To send out workers into the harvest. More people are needed than just the disciples, the apostles there. It's for all of us. This is an all hands on deck effort that we're all called to, not just the apostles. It's a shared responsibility. It's one of the foundational things that we need to grasp when we come to Christ, that God calls us to make disciples, to bear witness of Christ. This is normal Christianity. And I hope you haven't bought into any of the myths that there are about sharing the gospel, that it's only for a certain select group of people. No, it's for all of us. And God enables all of us to do that. Let me share with you two things that have encouraged and given me greater boldness in sharing the gospel over the years. It's under the heading of our second point, our encouraging resources. As I thought about that, there's two things that really have encouraged me and given me boldness. The first is remembering that the Holy Spirit resides in us and gives us the power to tell others about Christ. Acts 1:8 again. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what's going to happen then? You shall be my witnesses. The promise he gives is that he will give you power to be able to talk to people about Christ. Our job is to trust him and open our mouths. That's all we need to do. Trust him and open our mouths. Yeah, you remember the scene in Indiana Jones, and I can't remember if it's the Temple of Doom or whatever, but remember where he's going for the Holy Grail, the goblet that apparently Jesus is supposed to have used? And he comes to this opening wall, and there's this sort of chasm in between him and this other entrance, and he has to go out, and he has to step out in faith, and he doesn't see anything out there. All it is this divide, this openness. If he steps out there, he's certainly going to fall down to his death. But the instructions are that he has to step out there. And so he goes like this, kind of like, okay, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to trust. And he goes like this, and he finds, oh, there's something there. Then he gets some gravel and tosses it along. He finds that there's an invisible bridge there he couldn't see. Well, it's kind of like that, that God makes the promise. He says, I want you to trust me. I want you to open your mouth. Will you do it? And when we do, we find that the power is there. Now, I've never had an influx, some great surge of power go through my body that made me feel like, wow, I'm a superhero now. No, it's always been, I just open my mouth and I trust him and I find that God uses it. That's what it is there. Uses me to talk to people despite myself. The other thing that has encouraged and given me boldness in sharing the gospel is a wonderful promise in the first chapter of Romans. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. It's on the screen here for you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The message of the gospel apparently has power in and of itself. The Holy Spirit gives you and me power to speak. There's not a thing that we can do to save people. They have to hear the gospel, and the gospel is what has the ability to save. It's not me. I've seen that so many times over the years. I've seen people who have said that they were looking for answers, and I thought, wow, all I need to do is give them the answers that they're looking for. What's your question? I have the answers. And if I give them the answer, they're certainly going to repent of their sins and come to Christ. And so I gave them the answers. I demonstrated with clear, convincing proofs that Jesus is God, that we're sinners, that you can trust the Bible, that it is the Word of God, that Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And what happened after I showed them the clear, convincing proofs? Nothing. They rejected Christ. They didn't believe. It became clear to me that it's more than me. It's more than my answers that saves people. It's got to be the gospel of God. Then there's other people that I've talked to that I thought would be totally closed. You know, forceful people that seem to be already set in their own decisions. I've made up my mind. I'm not going to give my life to Christ. I thought they'd be totally closed. But when I was faithful to open my mouth and to share with them the gospel, that there were times that some of those people, that when they heard the gospel, that they melted and they came to Christ. Again, despite me. People, it's not me, it's not you, it's God at work. Our job is to look for the opportunities God gives us to tell people the message that can change their lives. He gives us the power to speak when we open our mouths, and the gospel has the power to save. Okay, now this is going to be really practical. Let me take you to a third point, that is helpful questions. When I talk to people about Christ, I usually like to ask some questions to find out, for a couple reasons, to find out where they're at and to let them understand where they're at also. But I ask some questions. And I don't ask the question, and don't you ask the question, are you a Christian? Don't ask, are you saved? Because how are they most commonly going to answer that? Are you a Christian? Well, I'm not Jewish, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not an atheist, so I must be a Christian maybe. No, don't ask them that question. There's more penetrating, helpful questions to ask people than that. And there are reasons that I ask these questions. Because, number one, it gives me an idea of where they're at spiritually. But it also reveals to them where they're at spiritually. And the first questions that I ask, there's two of them, and they should be really familiar. Hopefully by this time you should be able to tell me the question because you've heard me say them over and over and over again. Do you know which ones they are? They're the evangelism explosion questions. The first one is, on the screen, Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you can say that you know for certain where you'd spend eternity if you died today? And the second one is, if you were to stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Now, those are questions that you ought to memorize word for word. The first one tells me whether or not they have any confidence they're going to heaven. And people will answer either yes or no or maybe. It doesn't mean that they're necessarily going there, but it just tells me whether they think they are. And the follow-up question, the second one, what that does, it tells me what they hope is going to get them into heaven. It also gets them thinking about something that most people never think about in their life. And that is, why do I think I'm going to heaven? Why? Will I get there? And what I exactly think is going to get me there? Because most people kind of go through life living like the Disney movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven, only the human being version. All human beings go to heaven, right? Wrong. They don't all get to go to heaven. Before coming to Christ, I never asked myself if I would go to heaven. I went to church off and on, Baptist church, Methodist church, Catholic church. But I never asked myself, am I going to go to heaven? I never asked myself, what do I think is going to get me there? That question forces us to crystallize what we think is going to get us in there. Okay, the next question that I sometimes ask people instead of the first two is what's called the spiritual pilgrimage question. It is where you say, where you ask them, where would you say that you are at in your spiritual pilgrimage? And this one, you have to lead a person into. So what I do is this. If you can bring up the next clue on there. Yes. So I draw a line on a piece of paper. I'm a great object lesson person. If I don't have a line there, I'll put down a pen over there. I'll find a line in the table. I'll find a crack in the sidewalk, whatever it is. I'll use whatever's there. And I'll say, okay, everyone's at a different place in their spiritual pilgrimage. And that's this line right here. And let's say over here is God on the left side. Over here on the right is away from God. There are people going toward God. There are people going away from God. And let's say that there is a point right here, somewhere over here, and I'll just mark it with a cross. It doesn't mean that this is where Jesus died, but I just put a cross there. This indicates a person where a person has given their life to Christ. And if they've done that, then they're going to heaven, they're forgiven, they have eternal life. Now, there are people that are over here, that right before that cross there, that know what is necessary for them to come to Christ. They haven't done it yet. There are some people that are right on the other side of the cross. The way I put it is I say they just fell off the turnip truck. They just gave their life to Christ and they're going, okay, what do I do now? And then there's other people that are over here further on and they've known the Lord for a while and they're growing in that relationship with God. And then there's other people that are over here on this side here that are kind of dancing around. They're going, I don't know, Mormonism, Catholicism, Hinduism, atheism. I don't know what to believe. They're not sure which way to go. And then I ask the question, the spiritual pilgrimage question. Why did I put that one up there? That question doesn't belong there. That's the wrong question. It's in your handout, in your notes. You've got two handouts there. The question I ask is, where would you say you are at in your spiritual pilgrimage? And then I ask them to point to me on that line where they would put themselves. And so they can either mark it or whatever, and they'll say, I think I'm here. And it's interesting what you get out of people when you do that with people. Learn how to ask this question. Ask this question of yourself first. Where would you say you're at in your spiritual pilgrimage? But then ask others. And then when they give that answer, then I'll take out the little booklet, whatever I'm using, that'll tell them the crucial truths a person needs to understand in order to come to Christ. Now, do I use a booklet? This is the next point here. Five crucial truths. Do I use a booklet because I don't know how to share the gospel without a booklet? No. I use it because of how easily we can get sidetracked in our conversations by all sorts of other issues. Well, I had a friend who they think that there's other books in the Bible. We can get to that later. Let's focus on this. A booklet helps you to stay on track. It makes sure you cover what's important. They're reading it. It engages their attention. So what is important? You got to understand there is content in the gospel message. The gospel is not just some fuzzy thing. Well, get right with God or come to know Jesus or something like that. There is content a person has to understand. You may have heard the famous quote of Francis Assisi that I'm going to break your bubble and tell you Francis of Assisi probably never said that quote. And that quote is that share the gospel. Where is it? Share the gospel. If necessary, use words. We like that. It sounds cool. Share the gospel. If necessary, use words. But it is such a stupid statement because you have to use words to share the gospel. Biographies writing on the life of Francis of Assisi have never found this quote. People have searched his writings. They have never found any place where he said this statement. And on top of that, it's totally contrary to how Francis of Assisi acted. He was a fiery preacher that he would go to preach outdoors in as many as 5 villages a day. And he always preached with words. He didn't get up there and say, he didn't do that. He always used words. It's simply impossible to share the gospel without words, without sharing verbal content. One of the most embarrassing conversations I ever had with a person when I tried to share the gospel with them was a gal that I had worked with at the hospital when I was an operating room orderly. And one day we were coming back from lunch, waiting for an elevator. We're standing there, and I wanted to tell her about the Lord. And I turned to her and I said, Sandy, you need to give your life to Jesus. And that's all I could say. You remember the Southwest Airlines commercial? Want to get away? I wanted to do that. I ended up walking away from the elevator and going up the stairs with that. Telling a person they need to give their life to Jesus is not enough. There's things that they have to understand. Let me give you 5 crucial truths. The first is you have to communicate a truth about God. And that is that He's our Creator, that we're responsible to live for Him. Psalm 103 says, know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are not just blobs that kind of evolved on this earth. God created us, and He is our shepherd. We are the sheep of His pasture. He says, we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So a truth about God. They also have to understand a truth about us, about man, that man is created in God's image and we're responsible to live for Him, reflecting His glory. We're here because He made us to know Him. There's also a truth about sin, kind of goes along with us. Okay, in follow-up to that first point, that we are here, we're here to reflect God's glory, to live for Him. How did we do in that? What's the evaluation? We have not done well. We have sinned, we have rebelled against God, we have broken His law. The penalty of our sin is death, and that's us being separated from God for all eternity, that we are under His judgment, we will be for all eternity. But there's a fourth truth, and this is a truth about Jesus, the Son of God who became man. He is God, perfectly holy and righteous. He became man to die for our sins, taking our place, and only His death, His righteous life that was poured out, given, is able to pay fully for our sins. And then there's a fifth point, crucial truth, you have to understand, is how are we supposed to respond to this? That God calls us to respond to these truths about God, about man, about sin, about Jesus. How do we respond to this, that Jesus died for our sins? Well, God calls us to repent or turn away from our sin and to put our trust totally in Jesus as the one who died for our sins. Those are five truths. So you show them those truths. You help them understand them. It's not enough just to say it. They need to understand this. And as I was talking to someone today, there's something that needs to happen in their hearts where they become gripped by the fact that they're sinners and they need a Savior. That's what you're hoping that they will come, the place that they will come to, that they realize, I am lost and there's not a thing that I can do about this. My only hope is Jesus. That my only hope I can have for eternal life has got to be Jesus, because He died for me. And so they come to Christ. Now, there's lots of booklets. I would encourage you to learn to use a booklet to be able to do this. And there's lots of booklets out there. I've used all of them. The Four Spiritual Laws. This one here put out by Evangelism Explosion. The Bridge to Life. The Romans Road. Chick Tracks. There's lots of good tracks out there. You got to make sure that they have those truths in them. But learn to use them. And we keep a supply on the two back tables back there for you to take of these booklets. Only thing is, don't just go and hand them out. Here, let me give you the booklet. No, try to engage people in a conversation with them. Ask them, hey, have you ever looked at this booklet? It's a great booklet. It talks about how you can know for sure where you'd spend eternity if you died today. No, I don't. Well, you have a second. I can walk you through this. And just read it through with the person. Interact with them. Find out if they have questions. And I'd also encourage you to learn to show the gospel, not using a tract, but just verbally. And realize this, the more comfortable, the more you do this, whether it's with a booklet or not, the more you do this, the more comfortable you get. So you may be scared spitless right now to go talk to someone about Christ. But if you do it, and you do it again and again, you'll get more used to it. Jared, were you scared spitless when you first talked to a client as a realtor? You comfortable with it now? Why? Yeah, it's the same thing with sharing the gospel. It's the same thing with anything that you do. You get more comfortable with it. Let me give you a simple outline. Actually, I'm going to give you two simple outlines for our fifth point. You can memorize the outline. You can memorize a verse that goes with the outline and the idea of that each point. And that'll guide you to make sure you're covering what's important. What you'll find in this booklet is the first one, the EE, or Evangelism Explosion outline. Okay? Everyone's got a hand? Hold your hand up. Okay. You have the ability to remember the gospel if you got a hand. If you don't have any hands, you got to use your toes. And they may seem a little bit different there. But here's what I do. Okay, you got your hand. The first point is this. Use your pinky finger. And that symbolizes grace. You know, etiquette. When you're drinking tea, you extend the little pinky finger. Why? Because grace. Heaven is a free gift. It is not earned or deserved. Okay, that's the first point. They got to understand heaven's a free gift. It's not something you earn or deserve. And you take them up to a passage, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which is on your outline. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Okay, second point. Why must heaven be a free gift? You hold out the second finger, the ring finger. Call it the man finger. Okay, tells you about man. Why must heaven be a free gift? Because man is a sinner and he cannot save himself. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto a man once to die and then comes the judgment. Just pick two of those verses there. Okay, the third, the middle finger. Okay, this one is the longest one and it stands for God. God is loving and merciful and doesn't want to punish us, but He is also holy and just, and He must punish sin. The verse that goes with that is Exodus 34, 7b. It says that He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Another place says the soul that sins shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, that God must punish sin. And then you've got your pointer finger. Why? Because there's only one way. What's that way? It's Jesus. God solved our problem in the most amazing way by sending His own Son to die on the cross, to pay for our sins and purchase a place in heaven for us. All sorts of verses you can use. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you use your thumb. What do you do with your thumb usually? You hitchhike. Well, we're hitchhiking our way to heaven. That stands for faith. Okay, you got great. Your pinky finger, grace. Heaven is a free gift. It's not earned or deserved. The next one, man is a sinner, cannot save himself. Next one, God is loving and merciful, but He's also holy and just and must judge sin. The next one, God solved our problem the most amazing way by sending His Son to die in our place. And the last one is faith. Faith is trusting in Jesus alone and what He did for our salvation. It's not intellectual faith. Oh, yes, I believe there's a God. It's not temporary faith. Oh, I remember going and having heart surgery, and God saw me through that heart surgery. I must be trusting God. No, this is trusting Him for something very specific. We trust Him that His death paid for my sins. So there you have the outline. Let me give you another outline, if that one doesn't suit you. It's one, actually, this next one I like best, but it's harder to remember. How many of you remember the old chain of stores called GEMCO? GM, take out the E. Remember GMCO. Four truths you need to understand. The first is the truth about God, and there's a key word that goes with each truth. First truth, God is God, and the key word is He's our Creator. We're created to know Him and reflect His glory. Second truth is a truth about man. And the key word is rebel. How good of a job have we done in knowing God and following Him and living for His glory and reflecting Him? We've done a terrible job of it, that we have rebelled against Him. We are rebels who deserve judgment. Third truth is a truth about Christ, C for Christ. And the key word there is He is our substitute. He died for our sins, taking our place. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Okay, and then the last truth is a truth, O, for our response. God, He's our Creator. Man is a rebel. Christ is our substitute. Our response is to turn and to trust Christ alone for our salvation. Turn or repent from our sin and trust Christ alone for our salvation. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will be saved. Trust Him. Okay? Why do we do this? We do this because people are doomed for hell without Christ. One of the greatest visits I had was going up to Bellingham, Washington. Used to be the headquarters for Intalco, the International Aluminum Company. And in there, they use as much electricity as the whole city of Seattle uses for this one company. They use electricity to melt down raw bauxite ore and turn it into molten aluminum. And they put it in these great big pots that are about as wide as this platform and from here to the door there. And these things are filled with bauxite ore and they're electrified and they melt and they process the ore so it's good aluminum. And I remember going there on a tour that someone gave me years ago and looking in that and thinking, that's the description of hell, of what Jesus said hell is like, a place of torment, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. At the same time, it's a place of utter darkness, but also a place of burning. And I can't even fathom what it would be like for a person to exist in that for even 1 second, let alone eternity. And what grips my heart is that I have loved ones who rejected Christ in this life and left this life and if Jesus is right, and I believe he is, I don't want it to be this way, but if Jesus is right, then that's what they will experience for all eternity. I wouldn't want that on my worst enemy, and I don't think you would either. Especially when God offers an alternative. When he offers, instead of judging them for their sin, he offers to forgive them and to do so many wonderful things, to give us the ability to call him Father, that he would rescue us from our failings, that he would give us life, that he would come and he would live inside of us. That's what people can have instead of judgment. So why do I want to share Christ? Well, it's the normal Christian life to do that. I do it because God calls me to. But I also do it because I want to love people. And I have compassion. I don't want anyone to ever go through that. And Romans 10:13-14 tells us, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will what? Be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? I'm teaching you, I'm preaching right now, but preachers don't just stand in pulpits. Every one of you are preachers, and you have the opportunity to talk with people and to bear witness of Christ and how that person can have eternal life and forgiveness like you do. Wouldn't you want a person to have what you have instead of judgment? Learn to share the gospel. Start doing it. Do it again and again. You'll get more comfortable. Use the handout that I gave you. Hold on to that. It will give you lots of truths. And if you want me to give you help in teaching you how to do that, come and talk with me. I'll be glad to do that. Amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we have something that's worth gripping our hearts and moving us to share with people, even if they might reject it. That we have a message that's worth people hearing and giving themselves to. It's a message of your forgiveness, your offer of eternal life. Lord, I guess the best thing I could do is for me to just pray for every one of us here and for us to pray for others, because you told all of us to be praying about this, that you want us to beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Lord, we pray that you will raise up other people to go into the harvest and tell people about Christ. But at the same time, we realize that we're part of that group of laborers that you want to get active. So, Lord, I pray for each one of us that we will go out, that we'll take the opportunities, whether we're scared or not, we'll open our mouths, just trust you, and try and share Christ and see what you do. And we pray this in your name. Amen.